relationship with the Father who has made him known. That is the end of the reading. I'll go back to the door.
I think I speak on behalf of all of us when I say thank you, Caroline, for keeping the door welcoming and shut. It's really cold out there. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us through the Bible. We pray that as we think about what you have to say to us, that you would bless this time, that you would speak to us in our hearts by your Spirit, through your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to start this morning by saying that the greatest Christmas present, the thing that we celebrate at Christmas, is Jesus himself. It's Jesus himself. The thing that people struggle to believe about Jesus is that Jesus is God. That's really the big difference between Christians and everybody else. We think Jesus is God. Other people don't think that. And John puts that right up at the front of what he has to say about Jesus. He knew that the Jews took God seriously. There's one God. He's totally beyond the things of creation. The Old Testament sometimes grapples with this. It's talking about God. It's talking about God interacting with the world. But it'll sort of try to find ways of talking about this. Instead of calling the temple just being God's house, the place where God lives, it'll say, well, no, look, it's not that God lives there. It's that his name dwells there. It's the place that he's chosen. It's not that God is there with his people and he isn't everywhere else, but he's chosen to give them special consideration. It talks around this idea that actually God is beyond us. And so John makes us think about where and how God comes into contact, if you like. How does God come into contact with creation? Have a think about when you're watching a movie and God intervenes in the story. How do they show that in a film? Very often they'll have a light shining down. Maybe it's a spotlight. Maybe it sort of shows that, yes, this is the chosen one. You know, this person has some kind of blessing or identity. Perhaps it's a light that shows a path to follow. Perhaps people have some sort of religious experience while they're looking up at the stars in the sky, or some sort of vision, some sign in the sky that they've seen. And sometimes there's a voice from heaven coming as well. I think of a wonderful moment in The Simpsons where God suddenly proved Homer wrong, and he brought a wonderful warm heat wave in the middle of winter just to make Homer look like an idiot. It was wonderful. Very funny joke. God comes into contact with the world, and we're kind of happy with the idea of light shining into the world. But John starts by talking about God's word. He thinks back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because in Genesis 1, God expresses himself and God acts on and in creation, and he does it by his word. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so John says, well, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John says that as God expressed himself, God's word was with God. We can distinguish the two of them. And the word was God, because God was expressing himself. And so while we can distinguish them, we can't separate them. He was with God and he was God, and this was true in the beginning, before creation. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Christmas is the time in the Northern Hemisphere when it's cold and it's dark, and people want to remember that there is a hope that the light will still be there. It's a hope of light in the darkness. And you know, I don't think people really mind a God who stays in heaven and just occasionally shines down like a bright Christmas star to be pretty to be inspiring, but staying out there at a distance. But John keeps pushing what he's saying about this light. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own. And then in verse 14, he says something really shocking about this word, this light, this luminous divine being of pure thought and light and life. He says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The ideal, the thing that all real things fall short of, became flesh. The word of God was now made of meat. The more highly you think about God, the more shocking that sounds. God expressed himself into a man. At Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Christ into the world. God with us. The Word made flesh. Now imagine that God is going to give you the ultimate present. What would it be? When I was a kid, probably a transformer. That was one of the great toys when I was a kid. I used to have a storybook where a little boy got an axe for Christmas. And it was just the most wonderful thing, and he was so excited and happy to get this axe. I can't now remember why it was exciting or where the story went after that. He got an axe. He was really pleased. It had a hickory handle. That's about the only thing I remember. Some people think, what I would really like God to give me, I'd like God to explain. Maybe they've got some particular thing that they don't understand, or maybe they just want to know kind of what's the deep secret of the universe. For them, knowledge would be the ultimate gift. Knowledge is that amazing thing. And you hear that in the way people sometimes talk about science. They tell this kind of funny story, which is not really true, about how, you know, there used to be the dark ages when we didn't think properly, we didn't use our brains, but then we discovered science, and that was the Enlightenment. Light shone, and then we opened our eyes. Some people just want to know what they should be doing. What they really want from God is an instruction manual. Now, the Jews had an instruction manual. They had special instructions on how to live. God, who made the universe, had graciously given them guidance on how to be his people. For them, the light was a light on the path. It showed them where to go and how to live. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 4 says, the law will go out from me, my justice will become a light to the nations. The law is a light. But at Christmas, God didn't shine a light from way over there, or way up there, or way out there. God came here. God became one of us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God expressed himself in human terms. In fact, God expressed himself as a human. I remember once as a boy, I was concerned. I had two brothers. I was concerned that my brothers had more presents than I did. And so I started counting the presents under the tree. And my mum got really cross with me, and I didn't understand why. She seemed to think that it was ungrateful or rude or something. But I was just thinking in terms of the stuff. Now, I think when you're a kid, this is how relationships work. You can't always understand relationships. You don't know why people are using a particular tone of voice or what it means when they say that or this or the other thing, or why is this person here, or why is mummy crying even though she's happy. We don't get relationships when we're kids, but we get stuff. Stuff is nice and clear. Nana and Grandpa had bought me this thing because they love me. I love them because they give me stuff. Yes. It's clear, it's simple. We grow up, we get older, we start to understand that the stuff comes from the people who love us, and it's the love that's important. And we know that Christmas is all about relationships. So when we do Christmas in July, we don't usually do all the present stuff because, no, let's eat food together, let's spend time together. We don't usually give Christmas presents to strangers because presents are about relationships. That's why it's difficult sometimes to buy someone a present, because we're trying to convey what we know of that other person. We're trying to give them a good present that's good for them and that somehow expresses us. But God gave us himself. So what do we value about Jesus? Is it just the promise of stuff? It's easy to do that in Christmas in Australia when it's all about the stuff. Do we hope that if we behave, then Jesus will give us that car that we've always wanted, or that winter holiday to Queensland, or that other winter holiday to Queenstown? Do we value God for the stuff he can give us? Now, plenty of people, that's kind of their default setting. We enjoy all of God's blessings, all the good things that he's made. We don't really give much thought to God. But even as we come to God, do we value him for the blessings he'll give us? Maybe we value the manual for life. Is Jesus for you the great lawgiver? Is he the wise teacher? Does he have insight who's going to tell you how to live so things will go well with you? So that, you know, is he going to give you the great long list of life hacks? Those one easy tricks that will transform things for you. Jesus said that he was the way and the life and the truth. Maybe Jesus has the answer to that one question that will solve everything for you. Maybe he has the insight. Maybe he brings light. What do I value about my relationship with Jesus? Do I value Jesus for himself? Jesus is the greatest Christmas present. God himself with us. So do I spend time valuing Jesus? Do I spend time talking to Jesus? Do I spend time listening to Jesus? Am I all about enlightenment? Am I all about the rules? Am I only here for the stuff? Or when I think about all of those things, am I really thinking about Jesus? When we hear a promise in the Bible, God promises some thing, and we go, oh wow, look at that stuff, or oh, look at that knowledge, or oh, look at that advice on how I can live and so that things will turn out well. Do we actually trace through how that comes to us through Jesus? It's not just a thing that we can grab hold of, but it's actually something that is God expressing himself in relationship. Do we tie things back to Jesus? Do we tie our lives back to Jesus? Because he's the important bit. He's the ultimate Christmas present. It's Jesus. Now, if Jesus is the ultimate Christmas present, if the Son of God coming here is such a great thing, well then what does it do for us? Now, long-time members of our church will start to get excited now. If Dennis was here, he would be excited, because there might be a chiasm in this passage. This passage says some stuff at the start, then there's a mention of John the Baptist, then there's stuff in the middle, then there's another mention of John the Baptist, and there's this stuff at the end. Okay, stuff, John, stuff, John, stuff. So the stuff in the middle, bracketed by the mentions of John, that looks like it might be the important thing. And then when we go to the middle of that stuff in the middle, well, that's verse 12. And before they translated it into English and sort of reordered it so that it flowed nicely, this is what verse 12 sounded like. Yet to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believed in his name. Now, we reorder that so it flows nicer in English, but the first part of the verse, to all who received him, matches the last part, to those who believed in his name. Receiving him is believing in his name. What did he do? Well, he gave the right to become children of God. What did the Son of God coming do for us? He gave us the right to become children of God. And the next sections out tell us that it wasn't because of us. It wasn't that we had some magical quality that God really needed or appreciated. Because the very things that ought to give people affinity for God, affinity for the true light, to get us ready to accept Jesus, actually kind of show our failure. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own people didn't receive him. The creator of the world was an undercover boss. God came to the people of God, and they said, he's not been godly enough. When Jesus came, he gave the right to become children of God, not because we were already children of God, but because he was going to make us that. It's not something that we get by our own efforts. Verse 13, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, I'm told that labor is a lot of hard work, but not so much for the baby. Being born is not something that you do. Jesus gave the right to become children of God. We can't become God's children ourselves. It's not a decision we can make. It wasn't us. Jesus gave the right to become children of God, and this is all God's doing. He came, he gave. We didn't deserve it, but he offers to us the right to become children of God. He was a stranger to us, but he wants us to be God's children. It's all about God coming to us and including us in his life, the life of the Father and the Son, bringing us into his family. God expresses himself to us, and God chooses to express himself in us as his children. When Jesus came, he gave the right to become children of God. If that's what this passage is saying, then the obvious thing to do is to accept Jesus. It's to believe in his name. It's to become a child of God. Now, if you don't know how to do that, I guess we need to talk about that, don't we? We need to say, yes, I accept Jesus into my life. I accept him as the one who gives life to the world and to me. I acknowledge that he's the one through whom the world was made. I acknowledge that he is the one who can give light in the darkness, that can show me where to go and what to do. I acknowledge that he is the one who represents God to me. And so I'm going to follow him and listen to him and worship him. Now, if we get to be God's children, if we get to be born of God, then the other ways of becoming matter a whole lot less. We're in the middle of a weird time at the moment culturally where identity is a really controversial issue. We're told about some people, they're born that way. And that's really important to their identity. You can't change that. For other people, we're told, no, that person is choosing to identify as such and such. And so who we are and how we become what we are, it's tricky to know. There are still wars being fought over differences of blood, differences of natural descent. There are still wars being fought over clashes of human will. But Jesus came and he gave us the right to become children of God. And so more and more our main identity shouldn't be our family name or our sexuality or the work that we do or our favourite football team. It should be that we are part of God's family. We're to be and to grow as part of God's family, because Jesus gave us the right to become children of God. Now, I've already pointed out how light coming into the world makes a really nice clean image compared to God's word became flesh, that God talks in meat. That's part of the difference that Jesus makes. It's shocking, it's strange. It's weird that John can say we have seen his glory, because Jesus has actually made God visible to the naked eye. I remember 1 John 1 that we looked at last week. What we've seen and looked at and our hands have touched, what we've heard with our ears, this is what we proclaim to you. Now, when Jesus came, he fulfilled the Old Testament. That's a lot of what the second half of this passage is talking about. From one point of view, the Old Testament points us to Jesus, and certainly that should have been true for the Jewish people. John is the man sent from God. So he is just the ultimate Old Testament prophet. And as the last one, the guy who sums up all the rest of them, he says, you should be looking at this guy, because there's a guy coming after me who comes ahead of me because he was before me. He says, don't look back further to all of the older prophets. No. There's a guy coming next, and he is the one, because he was before all of us. Listen to him. So the Old Testament points to Jesus. The law was given through Moses. This is very true. And the Old Testament is conscious of God's grace in telling God's people, this is how to live. This is how to be. He could have left us all floundering in the dark. We might have known, gee, we have to get God a present. We have to get him on side. Oh, do you know anything about God? What should we buy him? Does he like books? Does he like wine? Who knows? How should we live to please him? But no, God graciously gave us the law. But Jesus himself and his teaching and his life is a far greater expression of grace and a far truer picture of God. It's the difference between a letter and meeting face to face. That's what John says that he means by verse 16. Out of his fullness we've all received grace in place of grace already given. We've all received one blessing after another. God's people were blessed with the law, but now they're blessed with the grace and truth that come in Jesus Christ. John started with that great problem, the vast gulf of difference between God and us and trying to know God. I struggle to express myself to my dog, and I certainly struggle to understand my dog. And we could take it further. How would I express myself to an ant? And how would an ant understand me? How would I understand the ant? And yet, I and the dog and the ant are all just creatures. God is the creator. The difference between me and the ant is a whole lot smaller than the difference between me and God. We are not so different, but God is different. And so the last thing that John says is, no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made God known. Jesus gave us the right to become children of God. Jesus made it possible for us to gather at God's Christmas dinner. Jesus made it possible for us to relate to God. Through him, all things were made, and grace and truth came through him. Jesus has made God known. I was at the park yesterday afternoon with the dog, and two little boys saw the dog and wanted to come and pat the dog. One of them was like sure that the dog was going to eat him, and so every time the dog sort of moved forward to sniff, he leapt backwards and gave out a great shout. He was having a great time, but he was also you know, excited but also scared at the same time. And I had to say, look, if you're calm, if you stand next to the dog and just stroke her on the back, she will let you do that. She'll be very happy. She just wants to sniff your hand. If you hold out your hand, she'll sniff it. It'll be fine. I needed to explain the dog to these boys because they didn't understand. They don't know dogs. That's okay. Now, trial and error with a dog could get your hand bitten off, couldn't it? Do you think that God is less dangerous? There are an awful lot of people in our world who are living by trial and error with God. Rather than speculating about God, we want people to get to know Jesus. Rather than filtering ideas about God through our experiences, we want to ask Jesus to make sense of our experiences. Let me explain what I mean. When you're having a bad day, it's really easy to deduce that God is bad. When you're having a great day, it's really easy to deduce that God is kind and loving and happy with you. All of that's just you taking your experiences and going, well, God must be like this based on what I'm seeing right now. But when we know that Jesus is God, when we see God's love shown to us in Jesus, when Jesus makes God known to us, then we can filter our experiences through Jesus. Then we can be aware of how God is at work in the good and the bad of our life. Rather than just living in the world and hoping to muddle through, we can get to know the owner. Because we know Jesus. Jesus is the great Christmas present. Because of him, we can become children of God. Because of him, we can know God. Because of him, we have light in the darkness. Amen.
Thank you, Alan. As Alan was saying there at the beginning, God, we struggle to know God, but God knows us so well. And so we are going to say a confession together, and this is the first slide of that. It talks about, O Lord, O God, you know us better than we know ourselves.